So just by an unscientific poll, and I can't even see you with a show of hands, but show of hands, how many of you want to be where God wants you to be in life? Or how many of you want to be where God wants you in life? Maybe you don't want to be where God wants you to be, but you want it. Right? Or maybe one more, show of hands again. How many of you see a gap between where you are in life and where God wants you to be in life? I mean, even if you don't want to be there, even if you're not exactly sure where there is, you can still see a gap between where you are and where God wants you to be. And then this one's just a bonus question. For how many of you is everything just perfect? Right? If it's not perfect, if there's a gap, then the question is, how do you get from where you are to where God wants you to be? That's what we've been talking about over the past several weeks. And today we're wrapping up a series that we've been calling Crossing Over, from where you are to where God wants you to be. The story throughout the Bible is that God is constantly helping people move from where they are to where He wants them to be. God is constantly calling people to new places. God is constantly leading people out of bad places, drawing them to better places. And God isn't just leading people into new places and new circumstances. God is actually constantly working to change people from the inside out. God is constantly working to change circumstances even as they are and where they are. God has the ability to lead people into new circumstances, and God has the ability to change the circumstances where they are. And the good news is that this isn't just an ancient story. This is the story of everyone on the planet. Now, one of the most important stories in the Old Testament is what's known as the story of the Exodus, which is the point in history when God sent Moses, a man named Moses, to lead the people of ancient Israel out of slavery in Egypt and to bring them into the Promised Land. In order to cross over from where they were to where God wanted them to be, the people of Israel had to go through five distinct moves. And if we want to join them, if we want to cross over from where we are to where God wants us to be, we have to make these same moves. The first move to go from where you are to where God wants you to be is that you have to leave your Egypt. Right? All of us have an Egypt. There's an Egypt in this story, but your Egypt, it's a place or a relationship or a circumstance or a job where God doesn't want you to stay. Your Egypt is something that God wants to bring you out of. Your Egypt is something that's limiting you. It could be a situation. It could be your own mindset. It's something that's holding you back. Maybe it's something that's comfortable for you, but it's not best for you. You have to leave your Egypt. The second move, according to this story, is that you have to face your Red Sea. If and when you start to walk down the path of God for your life, you will face opposition. And it might seem like insurmountable opposition. For the Israelite people, they left Egypt, and then opposition came in the form of a dead end at the Red Sea. But God did for them what God is known to do. He made a way for them to cross the Red Sea where there was no way. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he talks about the power of God in the face of opposition in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And I love what he says. He says, "The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it." Right? Are you trying to walk down the path of God for your life, but you're facing a challenge? The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. You don't think you have what it takes to keep going? The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. You feel like you're at a dead end and there is no path forward for you. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. You're at a complete loss for what to do next or what to say next. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. You know what you need to do, but you know you can't do it on your own. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. You're so frustrated because you're trying to be faithful and you're trying to follow God's plan, but it just doesn't seem to be working out how you thought it should. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. The story of the Bible is that God is faithful and God is good and God will not abandon you in the face of opposition. The third move that you have to make if you want to go from where you are to where God wants you to be so often is that you have to walk through your wilderness. The wilderness it's the space in between. It's right in the middle. And the wilderness is uncomfortable and it's uncertain and it's just part of life. And often when we're in the wilderness, we are tempted to turn back to Egypt, to go back to Egypt. Some of us are in the wilderness right now. Some of us have been there for a long time. Now, why doesn't God just lead his people straight into the promised land? I mean, what's the idea behind the wilderness? We see the Red Sea and the wilderness go hand in hand. God uses the Red Sea to change your circumstances, but God uses the wilderness to change your heart. God's not simply trying to change your circumstances. God's trying to change you. God's trying to change your heart. Right? So it's been said that God used the Red Sea to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but God used the wilderness to bring Egypt out of the Israelites. The Red Sea is where God changes our circumstances. The wilderness is where God changes us. And then the fourth move, and they make this in the story, the fourth move that you have to make is that once you arrive at the end of the wilderness, you still have to cross your Jordan. In this story, the Jordan River, it's another obstacle in between the people of Israel and the promised land. If you're trying to walk the path of God for your life, if you're trying to faithfully follow Jesus, there will always be challenges in your way. There will always be difficulties. If someone tells you that following Jesus removes all of the obstacles in life, they're not telling you the truth. And so when the people of Israel face the opposition at the Red Sea earlier on in the story, they freak out. But when they face the obstacle of crossing the Jordan River, they are calm and they are confident because they remember everything that God has done to get them to where they are. That's the key to facing the challenges and the obstacles that we face. The Jordan Rivers all along the way. The key is remembering everything that God has done to get you to this point. Right? God is always good. God is always faithful. God will always come through for you. And then finally, after 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel finally reach the promised land, right? And the crowd goes wild. So again, they've left Egypt. They've faced down the Red Sea. They've walked through the wilderness. They've crossed the Jordan River. And now they've reached the promised land and they've set up camp there. So now what? Now what do they do? Now what happens? Well, here's what happens in Joshua 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal literally means just roll. "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." The word that's translated reproach, it means like the shame of Egypt, the disgrace of Egypt, the humiliation of Egypt. And I just want to say, I love that line. That is a powerful line in this story, because do you have a past that you're not proud of? God has rolled away the shame of your past. That's what this is saying. God has rolled away the power of Egypt in your life. God has rolled away the sin. God has rolled away the humiliation. God has rolled away the disgrace. So you think you're not good enough? You think you could never be good enough for God? You think you don't have what it takes in life? You look in the mirror and you only see imperfection. God has rolled away the inadequacy that you felt in Egypt, and God has replaced it with grace. "Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." I love that. Well, it goes on, picking up in verse 10. And if you keep reading, there's this little detail that's almost hidden in the story that is so important in terms of what's next for the people of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 10. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain, and the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan." For 40 years in the wilderness, in his goodness and in his grace, God had provided manna for the people of Israel to eat. They would come out of their tent every morning and they would find that wherever they were, God had provided bread for them to eat. So they crossed into the promised land. They ate some of the produce of the land and the manna stopped. And there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. The manna stopped? What do you mean the manna stopped? That's what I would have said. The manna stopped? How am I supposed to get fed if the manna stopped? Can I just tell you one pet peeve of mine? I mean, it's something that gets me fired up when I hear it. And if you've said this before, I don't mean to be offensive. If you're a newer follower of Jesus, I actually don't mind if you say this. It's only a pet peeve of mine when people who claim to be mature followers of Jesus say this. And here's the line. I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. Right? Listen, there's a time in life when it's okay to be fed. Like when your infant son or daughter cries in the middle of the night and you know they're hungry, you don't go into their room and stand over the crib and yell at them, pick up a spoon, right? I mean, maybe when you're sleep deprived in the middle of the night, you might want to do that, but you don't actually do that, right? When your infant is hungry, you feed them, but you feed them so that they can learn to grow up and feed themselves. And then someday you hope that your infant who learns to feed themselves will one day have their own infant that they begin to feed and the cycle continues, right? But imagine you're at home one day and you've put dinner on the table in front of your teenager and you set the table and you put the plates out and you've got knives and forks and spoons and napkins, the whole deal. And you sit down to eat and your teenager looks up at you and says, I'm not being fed. Right. Or imagine your young adult child who's just moved into their own place comes home for dinner one night and you sit down at the table with them and they say something like, you know, I'm loving every bit of living out on my own. I love having my own space, having my own freedom. There's just one problem. At dinner time, I'm not being fed. Right. Listen, there's a natural progression of maturity as you grow. There is a season to be fed. There's a season where you learn to eat. And then there's a season of life to feed other people. The people of Israel, they went through a season where they needed to be fed and where God graciously provided for them. Right? When they walked through some of the most difficult circumstances in their life in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land, God fed them. But once they got to the promised land, they entered into a new phase of life. And the story says the manna stopped. Why did the manna stop? Why did the manna stop? A couple of reasons. Number one, the manna stopped because the promised land is a land of God's provision, right? Egypt provides counterfeit provision. The people of Israel thought that they were being taken care of in Egypt, but the God of the promised land gives them what they actually need. Egypt offers empty promises that it can't back up, but the God of the promised land offers the real deal. There's a story in the Gospel of John. Jesus was out with his disciples and a crowd one day, and they were talking about the manna that God provided in the wilderness. And the crowd said to Jesus, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the crowd said, sir, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Listen, there are a lot of things in this life that offer counterfeit provision. But Jesus is the source of all real provision. So many things in the world offer us empty promises that they can't back up. But whoever comes to Jesus, whoever looks to Jesus as the source, will never go hungry and will never be thirsty. Even manna itself pales in comparison to the provision of God that's found in Jesus. Number two, why did the manna stop? The manna stopped because the people of Israel had crossed over a point of transition in their journey that everybody has to cross over. They moved from being passive recipients of the blessings of God to being active participants in the blessings of God. Listen, every growing, mature follower of Jesus has to make that transition. The transition from being a passive recipient of the blessings of God, someone who's looking to be fed, to being an active participant in the blessings of God, someone who's looking to feed other people. And the work of a mature follower of Jesus is to feed other people. In fact, the way a mature follower of Jesus gets fed the most is through feeding other people. And so when the people of God cross over into the promised land, they're realizing a promise that God made to Abraham almost 500 years before, when he came to him and he said, go from your country, go from your people and your father's household to the land, the promised land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. They've crossed into the promised land of God. They've received the blessings of the promised land. They've eaten the fruit of the land. And now their job, according to the promise made to Abraham, is to be a blessing, right? Once you reach your promised land, the work isn't done. The cycle just begins again, because now you know what it's like to leave Egypt. Now you know about a God who parts seas and provides in the wilderness. And now your job is to go back and help other people make the same journey. So what's your Egypt? What have you left behind in order to follow Jesus? Because you can help people who are still stuck there to take the steps they need to take to get out. I said in the first week of this series that God has the desire, the willingness, and the ability to deliver his people from Egypt. God has the experience to back it up. But now God has something else in his arsenal. God has you. Listen, 6 weeks from today on December 5th, we have our official opening Sunday in our new building. 5 weeks from today, Thanksgiving weekend, we'll have our practice Sunday in the new building. 4 weeks from today, November 21st, is our last Sunday as a mobile church without a permanent home. We've been a nomadic church, kind of walking through the wilderness and meeting in a middle school for 5 years. But together, we're about to cross over into something else that God has prepared for us. I got to go up to the building this week to check it out. Here's a video I took of our sanctuary. This is the room where we're going to gather to worship. Listen, I believe that God has some amazing things in store for this room. But right now, this room is empty, right? But in just a couple of weeks, there will start to be some things in this room. One of those things, or I guess a few hundred of those things, are these chairs. I've got a chair back here in the background. I got a sample chair, is what going to go in our worship space to check out. It's been sitting over here in my dining room for a few months now. There will be more of these chairs than anything else in that room. Now, right now, this is an empty chair. But we're about to have the most unprecedented opportunity that we've ever had to invite someone to fill it. Right? We've never had the opportunity to invite people to our new building. This is a more than ever opportunity to invite more people than ever to become followers of Jesus alongside us. This chair, it represents 60,000 people in our community who are stuck in Egypt. We started this church 5 years ago because there were 60,000 people in our vicinity who didn't have a life-altering relationship with Jesus. And honestly, that number is probably larger now than ever before. Listen, this chair is your coworker. This chair is your friend. This chair is your neighbor. This chair is your dad or your son. It's your mom or your daughter. This chair is your brother-in-law or your cousin. This chair is your boss. This chair is the parent you sit next to every Saturday to cheer your kids on. This chair is the person who has the locker next to yours or who sits by you for lunch. And I believe that God wants to change some people's lives in this chair. I believe that God wants to give some people hope in this chair. I believe that God wants to heal some people in this chair. I believe that God wants us to baptize a lot of people who make decisions to give their lives to Jesus while sitting in this chair. I believe that God wants to save relationships and save marriages and save people from a whole lot of stuff in this chair. And here's what I think is so important to say about that. It's not programs that are going to reach people to sit in this chair. It's not sermons that are going to reach people. It's not events that are going to reach people. It's people that are going to reach people to invite them to sit in this chair. And so here's what I'm asking you today. Who's your one? Who's your one? Think about one friend, one family member, one coworker. Listen, we want to see God do some things in our community and in our church that we've never seen before, but it all starts with one. Each of you reaching and serving one person with the love of Jesus is going to make more of an impact than anything I ever do on stage or on camera. Who's your one? So we're going to pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to think of one person. And I'm asking you over the next 5 weeks before now and December 5th to commit to pray for that person, to invest in that person, and to invite that person to take a next step with you. Three things, one person. Pray for that person. Think of a person, family member, coworker, friend, neighbor, one person. I want you to commit to pray for that person every day. I want you to commit to do one thing, to invest in that person, to serve that person. And when the opportunity arises, I want you to commit to invite that person to take a next step of faith with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that at some point in time, each of us was one person to one person. Someone invited us, and we thank you for that. Someone encouraged us, and we thank you for that. Someone invested in us, and we thank you for that. Someone prayed for us, and we thank you for that, God. But now, God, we have an unprecedented opportunity to pay that forward. And so, God, right now, I pray that you would put into our hearts and our minds the name or the face of one person. God, help us to clearly see one person that we can pray for, one person that we can encourage, one person that we can serve, one person that we can invite. And God, in just this brief moment of silence, we pray for that person right now. God, we pray for opportunities to serve and invite that person that you've put on our heart. Place them in our path. Give us courage, give us strength, give us boldness, give us the words that we don't have. We pray for your grace and goodness to be at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.